What does it mean to be blessed? Surprisingly, perhaps, to be blessed is an increasingly popular word nowadays, particularly amongst young people. If you ever use Twitter or Instagram, and I appreciate that many of you will not, but if you do use those services, you'll often see a photo perhaps coming up on Twitter or Instagram of somebody maybe on a gloriously hot day sipping a drink at the side of the pool, and next to the photo, they'll add the hashtag blessed. It's supposed to sound humble, but it most often means, look at my great life, it's better than yours. But is that really what being blessed is? Sipping a pina colada in a tropical paradise. And yet, that is the fantasy that many young people aspire to. That's what celebrity culture teaches us to desire. That's what it means, the world says, to be blessed. And it's no wonder, therefore, that so few people actually find real blessing in this world. Because this contemporary vision of what it means to be blessed is a million miles away from what Jesus tells us it really means to be blessed. You see, the words that Jesus spoke that we read together earlier from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 down to 11 are almost the very opposite of those photos that you'll find on Twitter and on Instagram. And if you want to remember, if you're able to remember just one thing from this evening's message that sums up really, I suppose, what Jesus is explaining to us about what it really means to be blessed, remember this one thing. You have to be empty before you can be filled. You have to be empty before you can be filled. That really sums up not just the Beatitudes as a whole, but it sums up the first Beatitude and the one that we're going to be concentrating on today, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those is the kingdom of heaven. You have to be empty, you see, before you can be filled. And what Jesus is saying here is that before we can enjoy the blessings that God wants to lavish on us, before we can be blessed, we need to find ourselves poor in spirit. If we were to carry on, we need to mourn. We need to be meek. We need to be hungry and thirsty. We need to be empty before we can be filled. And of course, it's such a logical thing, isn't it, just in life generally, that you have to be empty before you can be filled. But it's so easy to miss it. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that there are always two sides to the gospel. There is a pulling down and there is a raising up. And he's right, of course. We can't enjoy being raised up until first we've been pulled down. We can't become filled until we've first been emptied. But the problem that many of us have, both in the church and outside the church, is that we don't want to be emptied, do we? We want to be filled without first being emptied. And if we were to do that, of course, if we were to attempt to do that, what would happen simply is that all of the blessings that God pours out on us, simply as it were, are like water off a duck's back. Because our life is already filled with other things that push out the blessings that God would bring to us. You see, to be poor in spirit sounds like something negative, perhaps, doesn't it? If we'd have come across that word in the Bible outside of the Sermon on the Mount, that may well be how we interpreted it, as something negative, as something we ought to avoid. To be poor in spirit sounds like a description you might give about someone who's an atheist, for example. As someone who didn't know anything about spiritual things. Oh, they're poor in spirit, we might say. It doesn't sound like something you would say of a follower of Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is that blessing comes through a poverty of spirit. Now, being poor in spirit doesn't mean that we're short of spiritual vigor. It certainly doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't present with us. To be poor in spirit means to be lowly in spirit, to be of a humble spirit. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Here's what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place. But I also dwell, God says, with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. I dwell to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, this one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, he dwells in the high and holy place. But he also dwells with those who are contrite and lowly, those who, in other words, who are poor in spirit. It's what Jesus is speaking about. So when we're poor in spirit, you see, it means that we've acknowledged our own spiritual bankruptcy. It means that we've confessed our own unworthiness to God. You might consider it to be the deepest form of repentance, to realize that we've got nothing to offer to God except our own unworthiness. This morning we thought briefly about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we showed how the Pharisee was the very opposite of being humble and gentle. That's partly what we were looking at this morning. But tonight perhaps we can think this time about the tax collector as a wonderful example of what it means to be poor in spirit. Do you remember what he said? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's poverty of spirit. He confessed his need for God. He admitted that without God he could do nothing. Or we could think of Gideon, if you want a real life example. When the Lord sent an angel to tell Gideon of the great thing that God wanted him to do to rescue the people, Gideon replied this: "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He thought it was impossible that he could be a great man and do great things for God. He was poor in spirit. Or we could think of Moses at the burning bush. "Oh, my Lord," he said, "I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." He could see only his insufficiency and his inadequacy. Or think of David when he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house, my family, in other words, that you have brought me thus far, that you've been with me?" Or what about when David wrote, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay." He knew poverty of spirit. Or we could think of Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we see the same thing in the New Testament, don't we? Think of Simon Peter, who fell at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He was a man who was poor of spirit. And let's be clear about each of these men. None of them are weak, are they? In fact, far from it. We know of these men, we've heard of these men, not because they are weak, but because they did accomplish great things for God. You see, poverty of spirit might have helped Gideon to defeat the might of the enemy. That's where it all started for Gideon, with that poverty of spirit. But it didn't end there. You see, Gideon believed that he was incapable of the task. But he also insisted that the Lord doesn't go with him, then he would much rather stay at home. "I won't go unless you come with me." So although Gideon had that poverty of spirit, he also had a trust and a faith in the Lord God. He had a strength, therefore, a secret strength, a hidden strength that didn't come from within but came from without. So to be poor in spirit does not for a moment mean that we are weak. Nor does it have anything to do with a kind of Uriah Heep show of humility that isn't genuine. In fact, it's impossible to pretend to be poor in spirit and get away with it. If you're trying to do that, everyone will be able to see straight through it. To be poor in spirit means that we recognize that we cannot fulfill God's standards ourselves. It means that we come to him, we admit that spiritual bankruptcy that we've spoken of, we empty ourselves of self-righteousness and self-confidence, we ask him to fill us, having recognized our emptiness. And it's only when we've done that, it's only, as it were, when we've emptied ourselves of our self-righteousness and self-confidence, recognized our spiritual emptiness, that we can begin to be filled with all the blessings that God has in store for us. You have to be emptied, you see, before you can be filled. And we need to be careful, don't we? Because when we think about those men that we've just spoken of Gideon and of Moses and of David and of Zion and Peter, as we look at those experiences which I've just shared with you, one or two of you may be thinking, well, hang on, they're not entirely a good example in those areas. And you're right, of course. Moses at the burning bush, well, he was commended for his humility throughout his life, wasn't he? But at the burning bush, he went beyond humility to just the beginnings of a lack of faith. And he was rebuked for that by God, who ended up sending Aaron alongside him. The same, you might say, could be true of Gideon, for example. Even these great men didn't always find it easy to be obedient and to trust in the Lord. And if you find it a struggle, if you find it a struggle to truly be poor in spirit, well, then know that you stand shoulder to shoulder with those great heroes of the Old Testament who equally struggled. And realize, too, that this exposes again our great need of help. So we've seen how this poverty of spirit has shown itself in the lives of Gideon and of Moses and of David and of Isaiah and of Peter. But how might it show itself in your life or in mine? What does it look like for us to be poor in spirit? Let me quote from Lloyd-Jones again. This is a longer quote, but one that I found very helpful. I think you will too. This is what Lloyd-Jones says about this phrase. He says, if we are truly Christian, we shall not rely upon our natural birth. We shall not belong to rely on the fact that we belong to certain families. We shall not boast that we belong to certain nations or nationalities. Lloyd-Jones was a proud Welshman, of course, but nonetheless, he recognized that spiritually speaking, actually that counted for nothing. We shall not build upon our natural temperament. We shall not believe in and rely on our natural position in life or any powers that have been given to us. Again, Lloyd-Jones was a man who had tremendous ability and was tremendously gifted. One of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, not just in Wales, but literally in the whole world. But he recognized that, spiritually speaking, those gifts counted for nothing. He says this, we shall not rely upon any money or any wealth we may have. The thing about which we shall boast will not be about the education we have received. Remember again, he's a doctor in an age where very few people were and very few people were university educated. No, he says, all that is what Paul came to regard as dung. I've counted it as worthless, Paul says. And a hindrance to this greater thing. We shall not rely on any gifts like that of natural personality or intelligence or general or special ability, he says. We shall not rely on our own morality and conduct and good behavior. We shall not bank on the slightest extent on the life we have lived or are trying to live. No, Lloyd-Jones says, we shall regard all that as Paul regarded it as dung. That, he says, is poverty of spirit. There must be a complete deliverance from and absence of all that. And you see then how much of a struggle this is for us, isn't it? Because all of us do tend to rely on those things. All of us do tend to rely on things that maybe we're gifted at, things that maybe we've experienced, things that we have. We rely on those things. And Lloyd-Jones is saying here that, well, if we're relying on those things instead of relying on the God who gave those things, then we're not being poor in spirit. And we won't therefore be blessed. We won't indeed inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, many of us make one of two mistakes when it comes to poverty of spirit. The first mistake that we can make is that we can become overconfident in our own ability. We think we can do everything. We don't have any sense of poverty of spirit at all. Probably there are not too many of us who are in that category here this evening. Many of us struggle with self-doubt and so on instead. But some people will struggle with those things, and all of us will struggle with that sometimes. Just an overconfidence in our own ability, in our own gifts, in our own things and what we have. How do you know if that's a problem that affects you? Well, as so often with diagnosis questions in Christian life, the best place to look to find out whether this is a problem that affects us is our prayer life. If you can't look at your prayer life because you don't have one, then this is a problem that affects you. You're overconfident in your own ability, and you think you can do anything without God's help. On the other hand, if you do look at your prayer life and you realize that your prayer life is not really a kind of wrestling with God for the things that you desperately need, that you don't see even in your praying that sense of your need of God and of His help and of His strength, then again you're facing this problem of being overconfident in your own ability, of thinking you can do anything and not being poor in spirit. And perhaps for many of us, this is partly our character. Some of us perhaps tend to be very laid back. We don't worry about things maybe in the way that other people do. And because we don't worry about life in general, then we don't either worry about our own weakness and poverty. We don't see it, perhaps. Our character maybe doesn't help in this. It's not only, in other words, a spiritual problem, but nonetheless, it's a problem that requires spiritual solutions. We need to remind ourselves with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things, said one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And if he said that, how much more should we feel that? If the Lord Jesus himself needed to devote hours and days of his life to spend with his Father in prayer, away from the crowds, how much more do we mere human beings need that prayer and help from God? We need to repent of our pride. We need to repent of our lack of care for the things that are precious to God. We need to ask God to challenge us with things that will be too hard for us without His help. That's if you're overconfident in your own ability. But there may also be many of us here this evening who are underconfident in God's ability. Have you seen that in yourself? To be underconfident in God's ability. Someone who's overconfident in their own ability will say they'll do anything. But someone who is underconfident in God's ability will say they'll do nothing. This is the error that maybe Moses and Gideon came very close to. And you see, as we think about that, we realize our own inadequacies. But we forget that God equips His people. We forget that poverty of spirit is the beginning and not the end. We realize about being poor in spirit, but we forget the bit that says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we forget that no, God can bless us and fill us. So how do you know if you're somebody who tends to make this mistake? How do you know if you're somebody who tends to make the mistake of being underconfident in God's ability? Well, perhaps the best question to ask is this: do you attempt great things for God? Do you attempt great things for God? If the answer to that question is no, then you're probably underconfident in God's ability. Again, perhaps this is partly character. Maybe some of us tend to be those who worry about things and maybe get a little bit stressed. Maybe we're people who are not particularly self-confident in our character. But even though it may not necessarily be a spiritual problem, as so often, there are indeed spiritual answers. And if those who are overconfident need to remind themselves of Paul's question, who is sufficient for these things, those who are underconfident in God's ability need to remind ourselves of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Do you know what it says? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We need to repent, in other words, of our lack of faith in God. We need to ask God to give us confidence in Him. We need to say to God, Lord, if you choose it, I am willing to attempt great things for you. And you see, if we make this mistake, if we're underconfident in God's ability, That's not being poor in spirit. Don't think of that as being a virtue. It's not. It's the opposite. It's a lack of faith. We need to label sin for what it is. It's very different from poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit cries out to be filled. Unbelief simply says no. There's a huge difference between those two things. So what we need to do, if we're somebody who says no to God, if we're someone who doesn't attempt great things for God because we lack confidence in Him and in His ability, we need to recognize again how much that demonstrates our own emptiness and our own need of God. And we need to cry out to Him that He might fill us with His power, fill us with His strength, fill us with faith, fill us with zeal. Lord, I am poor in spirit. Fill me. And you see, this lack of being poor in spirit shows itself in other areas in our lives too. As I was preparing and thinking through what it meant to be poor in spirit, I realized that many of the pastoral crises that I deal with are caused because people think that they can fix their own problems. And they don't ask for help until it's too late. We act as though we're spiritually strong, and we don't see how poor and weak we really are. I obviously don't want to give any specific examples of that. That wouldn't be right. But I'll give you some illustrations of the sorts of things that we're talking about. None of these things fit exactly into a circumstance within the church, but they're the sort of things that I'm sure you'll see illustrate the point that I'm making, that sometimes our lack of poverty of spirit prevents us from getting the help that we need. Perhaps, for example, you're struggling to pay the bills, but you don't admit it until the bailiffs are at the door. Perhaps there are difficulties within your marriage, but you don't admit it until one person walks out. Perhaps you're concerned about wayward children, but you don't say anything until they've turned their backs on you and on the gospel. Perhaps you're beginning to backslide, but you don't ask for help, and then you've virtually given up on God before other people recognize and see the problem. You see, it's easy for all of us not to recognize our poverty of spirit, and therefore not to ask for help. And the reasons for not asking for help will vary very considerably, I'm sure, amongst all of us. But very often it's because we simply don't realize how poor in spirit we really are. And because we don't realize how poor in spirit we really are, we don't receive God's blessing that we need in order to cope with the things that life throws at us. It's vital, therefore, that we recognize that poverty of spirit does not mean that we failed. Poverty of spirit is not something to hide. It's not a badge of dishonor. No, it's the beginning of something glorious. It's vital that we become, therefore, a people who are willing to ask for spiritual help. You're all very welcome, of course, to speak to me. You might think, well, there's no point talking to you, Mark. There's nothing that you can do to help me in my situation. It's that bad. You wouldn't be able to help. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe I can't help directly with your situation. But that's not why we confess our weakness, is it? Not only that. I can listen. I can pray. I can remind you of the simple truths of the gospel. I can come alongside. But perhaps you'd prefer to speak to a wise old Christian friend. I'd encourage you to do that. Share your troubles with someone. Someone who is mature. Someone who you believe will be able to help you spiritually. Someone who'll be able to stand alongside and to bear your burdens. Be prepared to confess that poverty of spirit. Don't hide it from God or from other people. But before we close, I want to apply this passage as well, not just to those who are already converted, but I also want to apply this passage for those who may not yet be Christians. Because this verse tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that the kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor in spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying very clearly to us that if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be part of heaven, there is only one way, And that one way is through poverty of spirit. There is no other way. You can't get around that. You can't sidestep it. If we've never experienced that poverty of spirit, if we've never experienced our need of God, if we've never experienced the emptiness of our own self-righteousness, if we've never experienced the weight of our own sin and the burden of it, if we've never known those things, we will never cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and help, and we will never know what it is to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And the problem that many people have, not just in our day, but actually right throughout human history, is that we have a tendency to use religion to do the very opposite of making us aware that we're poor in spirit. That we use religion, as it were, to bolster us. We use religion to give us confidence and self-confidence. And in so doing, we're actually driving ourselves away from the God who can help us. And so much religion, as we see it in our world, is a religion of things that we need to do or things that we need to put right. So many people that I've spoken to, perhaps I've invited to church, and they'll say something like this: I can't come to church at the moment, I'm in a mess. When I'm better, then I'll come. And their problem might be so serious and so severe that I worry that they'll never come. Because without crying out to God for his help, there will be no one help. There is no one else who can help them. And when the problem is our own sinfulness, when the problem is our own pride, when the problem is our own anger, when the problem is our own lack of faith, when our problem is these things, and we say, I'll put this right, and then I'll come, then we simply don't come. No, we need to recognize our emptiness of spirit. We need to recognize our poverty. We need to remember that we cannot be filled until we've been emptied. And you see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to do, isn't it? There's a sense in which the Lord poured himself out, isn't it, in his life. He poured himself out for our sake. He wants to fill us, in other words, not with things. We started by reminding ourselves of those photos that people put on Twitter and Instagram. The Lord poured himself out not to give us a cocktail on a beach, not to give us a great experience of the things that this world offers, but the Lord wants to empty us in order that he might fill us with himself. That's why this is so powerful. That's why the kingdom of heaven comes to those who are poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven comes to those for whom Jesus has filled. And you see, that's what every one of us needs. Perhaps for some here this evening, it may be that you cry out to the Lord for that for the very first time. For others of us here this evening, perhaps we recognize to the Lord that although that we've known the presence of God in our lives and we know the forgiveness of sins, we've perhaps forgotten what it is to be poor in spirit. Whichever it is, we need to confess that sin. We need to cry out to Jesus, and we need to say to him, Lord, will you show me my emptiness? And will you fill me, not with the things of this world, but with yourself, that I might know the kingdom of heaven?